he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Thank you for taking time to join us as we take time to learn from God's Word together. The message you are about to hear comes from the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene in Cape Elizabeth, Maine. Listen to more sermons or learn more about the church at our website, capenazarene.org.
So as I said before the scripture reading, if you want to find out, whoa, what happens to David after that, it's in this week's reading for you. It's quite exciting. But one of the things I like when we do something like that and we have the different scripture lessons is sometimes they point specifically to the gospel message or the message that I'm going to be preaching from. And other times they kind of just echo back and forth from each other. So if in reading like 2 Samuel 11, go, man, David, like that's terrible. Or we say, or if we identify in any way, like, oh man, I've done some pretty terrible things too, and I wonder why did I do something boneheaded as that. And then you read Ephesians 2 that Bruce read for us, and we hear about this Jesus who offers salvation and forgiveness. And we start saying, okay, there's hope for us. But this passage here, we're going to find out, well, who is this Jesus? Who is this Jesus that we are praising? What can we learn about him, about what he does? And so let's look at Mark chapter 6. I want to read verses 30 through 44. And it's a familiar story, and hopefully, though, we can hear something a little new, something fresh. Mark chapter 6, verse 30 to 44. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. And then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place, get some rest." And so they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns, got there ahead of them. And when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. And by this time, it was late in the day, and so his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "Will you give them something to eat?" And they said to him, "That would take almost a year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "Well, how many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. And Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. And so they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. And they ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. This is a familiar story. I think I've heard this story preached and taught Sunday schools and sermons for a long time. We know this story. Jesus starts off by, after a full day, tired, exhausted. He's been teaching. We look through Mark already in just 6 chapters. There's been miracles after miracles. He's been meeting with people. People are starting to question him. People are starting to doubt him. They're concerned, like, oh, I don't know. The passage, remember I said sometimes when you go home, you can realize there's a gap between perhaps some passages that read. The gap between this passage in Mark and the one I preached from last week, John the Baptist is beheaded. There is all kinds of exhaustion right now. There is the exhaustion of a day long gone. There's the constant demand on his attention. And if news has gotten to him yet, there's going to be all kinds of emotional exhaustion as well. And he says, "All right, guys, it's time. Let's go. We're going to take a little retreat. We're going to go to a quiet place, and we're going to eat. We're going to pray together, and we're going to gather there." Go to a quiet place. Now, this is a phrase I'd heard for a long, long time. about the necessity of drawing to a quiet place and having that time with Jesus, as the disciples do, to find that quiet place to draw together near to Him. And so many times, the way I've heard this is how as a way of framing and telling us how important it is, indeed, for us to have that time to reflect, to have that time to pray, to have that time to spend with Jesus, to be fed and to hear from God. And to know that Jesus is doing this with the disciples and the disciples are going to be able to draw from Him specifically is a great story. The way I always have heard it is that that is the ideal way to draw near to God. And I was in college and I was speaking with a college student. His name was Eric, interestingly enough. And he was speaking with me. He was talking with me. He's like, you know, pastors and evangelists and teachers have been telling me again and again, I need to go to a quiet place and have a quiet place and be completely withdrawn to spend time with God in prayer. And he says, and I don't know about you, but I just can't focus. I just can't do it. Like that quiet just drives me nuts. And he was telling me this and going back and forth. And he says, you know, I feel close to God like when I'm listening to Christian music or when I'm, you know, when there's something going on in the background and I'm able to hear like the input from the music or whatnot, and I'm able then to pray with my heart out of that. And we were having a conversation about that. And I said, oh, well, that's fine. Do that then. Like this drawing to be with Jesus, like Jesus is with His crowd of disciples. It isn't that withdrawn. And even so, you know, now the crowd is coming. I said, if you draw closer to God listening to the music, do that. The important thing is to find those moments, right, where we get to draw close to God and allow Him to feed our souls, allow Him to speak to our hearts. But it is important indeed to have those moments. And so when they go to a solitary place and the disciples are just, it's just going to be them and Jesus now. They're going to leave the crowds behind. It's been a long day. They're hungry. They're exhausted. And so they get in the boat and they go. But of course, what the scripture tells us is everyone can see where they're going. And the crowds start to hear, wait, Jesus is going to this other side of the lake. And now everyone else who maybe didn't get to see Him before is like, this is our chance. We're going there. And what was supposed to be a solitary place is immediately interrupted. Immediately interrupted. And Jesus, who thought He was withdrawing with His disciples, this is going to be a time for them, this is going to be a time for drawing close to God, is interrupted by over 5,000 people. I had a professor who was telling me a story about them going through seminary and them getting ready for ministry and hearing about, you know, drawing closer to God and seeking holiness and trying to be all that God wanted them to be and to give their lives totally to God, that he was practicing that kind of solitary, quiet prayer practice. And so he had said to his wife, he says, hey, I'm going to go in this room for a while, and I'm going to pray and try to be with God, and I just want to draw closer to Him. So he's telling the story. So he goes into this other room to pray, and he keeps getting interrupted. Attention keeps getting called out and asked questions, or kids coming in, or whatever. He keeps getting interrupted, and he's trying, and he tried to lock himself into this place, and it just isn't working. And finally, someone walks in to get his attention, and he yells out, can't you see I'm trying to be holy? And he tells his story, and he realizes as he shouts that out, as he says that, he's like, what I was trying to do was the exact opposite of what it takes to be holy. In life, no matter what it is that we are trying to do, no matter what we might think is necessary for us to be our best selves, for us to be perfect or to get better or to find holiness, there will always be interruptions. There will always be others who kind of break into our space. And it's precisely in those in-breaking moments, it's precisely in those interruptions where I believe we can find the face of God. It's precisely in those interruptions that holiness has an opportunity to be exemplified. Not in just the withdrawal, not in the solitude, but in the interruptions. It is there that we find ourselves face to face with people whom God has called us to see as neighbors, as people to love as ourselves. Excuse me. For example, when in church life, if new people come into church, disrupt the flow of service, like, wait, what are we doing? How does this happen? What's going on? That's definitely okay, right? That is a chance for holiness to be exemplified, to see that indeed God is at work. When babies cry, like, okay, like I celebrate that. That's okay. They get to worship too, right? Outside of the church, all kinds of interruptions can come our way. And if we see the interruptions as opportunities of holiness, it can change everything. When a homeless person disrupts your meal, to ask for change. When someone cuts you off in traffic. When someone wakes you up too early or too late. When the neighbor asks to borrow something. These are moments when holiness is given opportunity to flow. Moments when we are forced to remember that humanity is not found merely in my solitude. Humanity is not found merely in how much I draw within myself. In fact, one of my favorite kind of philosophers, theologians, Soren Kierkegaard, suggests in one of his characters, one of his books, suggests that the more which we look within, the more which we draw within ourselves, the more which we try to say, hey, I'm trying to find meaning and draw within and draw within, the more we find, the deeper and deeper we go, the more we find there is nothing to find there. And the great irony is, the more we draw within, the more we find emptiness. And that we have to be able to look outside to another. And I can say this as someone who is an introvert, someone who generally says, I get a lot of energy when I can break away into a solitary place. That humanity is found, who we are is found precisely in how we interact with the interruptions and the people whom God puts in our life. Life is necessarily social and necessarily neighborly. So when Jesus is interrupted, and he isn't interrupted by, people with status. He isn't interrupted by people with influence. He isn't interrupted by people who could make his life better. No, he's interrupted by people who, he says, his words, are like sheep without a shepherd. Now you might say, well, what does that mean? Well, a few years ago, there was a phrase that was kind of becoming popular. It was online. People were saying this phrase and shouting it on whatever platform they had. The phrase was sheeple, as in people are sheep. And so the phrase was, wake up, sheeple. And it was this way of yelling, of saying, hey, you're not acting with wisdom, or you're just following the status quo. Your ignorance is getting in the way of my progress, or your ignorance is getting in the way of our progress. And so it was this cry of, you're like sheep without a shepherd. You're people who are just following whatever people tell you to follow. And when Jesus sees these sheep without a shepherd, what does he do? All he wants to do is withdraw, have some time alone with his disciples. But yet this group of people have interrupted him, gotten in the way of his plan. And they are just sheep without a shepherd. He doesn't yell at them to wake up. He doesn't tell them to go away. The scripture tells us he has compassion on them, and he begins to teach them. His compassion and his teaching go so long that it is so late in the day, and the disciples finally say, look, it's time for dinner. We got to go. Like, people are getting hangry. Hangry is not a good thing. Like, they're like, you see Judas over there? Someone said when he's hangry, he'd sell his own mother for 30 pieces of silver. Like, they're just, okay, that's a Bible humor. So they're just like, hey, they didn't really say that. They're like, hey, this is not good, Jesus. You got to get this crowd out of here. The disciples said to Jesus, they're hungry. Let's just let them go choose where they should go. They can find their own food. Let them go choose. And Jesus effectively says, no, you choose. Have you ever gotten at a point where you're trying to figure out where to eat, and you're talking to someone, hey, where do you want to eat? I don't know, where do you want to eat? Well, you pick. No, you pick. I'm just hungry. Pick something. I'll eat anywhere. You know, you ever had that kind of, like when you start, that's basically what's happened. Hey, let them go pick where to eat. No, you pick. You choose. No, we don't want to do that. But the disciples also say, we can't feed them. Are you kidding me? Do you know how expensive this is? They're doing like a little cost analysis, right? It's kind of cost analysis. Okay, we got 5,000 people. Man, maybe there's some unaccounted. Some people have guessed there's more if there's like family members with them. There's a lot of people here. And they know that this is a lot of money here. Cost analysis. It's what you do when there's so much need that you don't know how to cover the cost. You say, oh, but look at this problem. Look at how many. There's thousands upon thousands of people affected by this, and I only have so much. There's a lot of people, though, that we won't feed if we spend too much time thinking about the cost. There's a lot of homelessness that won't get solved if all we ever do is think about the cost. There's a lot of problems in our communities that won't get solved if all we do is think about the cost. Lots of poor school children would never have had meals if all we did was think about the cost. And it's easy to treat moments of needs as cost-benefit analysis moments. We start, weighing our options. What can we really do here? We start considering all the angles. We start counting the cost. We start guarding our assets. And it's easy when we look at the massive numbers, the thousands and thousands of people who are going to need this or that thing and say, well, we can't cover that. The cost is just too high. But Jesus doesn't let that answer stand. He will always treat those that he encounters with grace. Because you see, these people interrupted him at the most inopportune time, but yet these people stepped into his space, into his life, into his area, and God has put them before him. And he's been confronted by their need. Indeed, confronted by perhaps their own ineptness. But he doesn't see their ineptitude as a reason to deny them. Even though they are sheep without a shepherd, he does not see these haphazard sheeple as an excuse to let them just fall into their own pits, to suffer the consequences of, failing to follow the correct leaders or failing to make the right decisions. He just meets their needs. More than that, Jesus says to his disciples, what do you have to offer? And they look and they say, 5 loaves and 2 fish. Well, if I can do just a little analysis of my own here, 5 loaves and 2 fish are hardly going to feed 12 disciples and Jesus. They say, this is it. This was our food. This is what we had scrapped together. And you want to share this? Don't you see, we have limited resources here? This is them looking at Jesus and saying, I don't know if you took an economics class or not, but the numbers just don't add up. But when confronted or interrupted by those whom God puts in our life in need, Jesus asks us to give what we can. And sometimes there isn't much, but God in this story is shown to be able to multiply it and to do so much more with whatever we are willing to give over to Jesus. And God is able to multiply that. He is able to multiply what little we have left. He's able to multiply what little we might have left in the tank. Because these are people who don't just only have 5 loaves and fish. These are people who are just exhausted and done with the day. What little that we might have. When God places someone in their life, he says, I am able to multiply. This is what God had done for us. This is what God has done for us. When we needed him, when we were in the greatest need, God has been able to help us in those moments. And this means, on the one hand, that we have the very promise that we can draw near to God wherever we are, wherever we have been, whatever we are going through, and know that God always has time for us. God always opens his arms for us and always will meet us. And that we also, as God looks at us And Jesus says, well, what do you have when faced with real need in your world? When faced with the opportunity to love your neighbor as yourself, what little do you still have? And trust that God might be able to multiply it, to do immeasurably more than we can ever ask and imagine. This is what he does when he breaks bread with the people. And when he breaks the bread, I cannot help but imagine the kind of symbolism, the language that is used whenever we have communion, that we are remembering that it is indeed God's grace that is extended and multiplied and shared with us. And so we, as followers of God, as recipients of the grace of Jesus sends out into our world. And yes, as we draw closer to God and find moments to listen, to try, find moments to say, well, who am I? To find moments of, okay, God, how are you going to help in the needs or the areas that I have questions in? That we might find in those moments, God helps us reveal exactly who we are called to be and how he wants us to live precisely among the people that he puts before us in our life. And we are invited to share grace and love that our God has lavished upon us with whatever God has given us, and trust that it was all God's to use and multiply as he would see fit. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, today I thank you for an opportunity to come and hear this word. To hear indeed that you are the God who does miracles when it seems there's nothing left. That you are the God who meets us where the needs are. And Heavenly Father, where you have been close to us, where you have blessed us, where perhaps we have experienced a taste of your grace, that we are to find that indeed this grace is not something to be hoarded, but you are the God who has continued to show us. Bring before us lives and people who could receive an example of your love through our generosity, through our love, through our sacrifices. And Heavenly Father, it is my hope and is my prayer that we would continue to see the individuals and the big numbers of people around us as ones who are loved by you, as ones who are invited to the table of your grace. Thank you again for this day. Help us indeed this week to draw close to you, to find ourselves nourished by your Holy Spirit. And Heavenly Father, would you help us indeed to be gracious, to be your ministers, to be agents of your love to whomever you put in our way, to whomever you bring before us. And we pray all this now in Jesus' name. Amen.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. We hope this sermon has encouraged you with the gospel of Jesus. May God richly bless you as you serve him today.